Going to their classes. Before we sing Purify My Heart, before Ben's message today, we said we'd be a little announcement heavy, so this goes right into that today. We just want, from the eldership, we just want to thank you for your time and your patience and that you've shown us throughout the last, really, 2.5 years, maybe, from when we began our preacher search. It's been 2 years that I've never experienced, of course, in my lifetime as being a church member. And we've been through a lot of difficulties, and you guys have just shown us elders and the eldership so much patience. And sometimes forgiveness, and we appreciate that, and we haven't told you that enough. As Ben has said a few times, we've been in discussions, and the staff has been in discussion as well, is to reimagine, to talk about things that we've done, to talk about things that we could possibly change, to talk about things that we can make central, a better light to our community. Because that's what we're about. We're about loving God and loving others and bringing others, non-believers, to our congregation. And that's what we want to be about. And so with that, let's talk about, there's been some discussion about the time change. Whose decision was that? And where did that come from? Well, that's where that came from. I can promise you, Ben is not driving an agenda. Although it may look like that. And I have to chuckle, you know, with that. But, I mean, I don't think you had planned on a pandemic.
No.
COVID wasn't here? Okay, that's good. That's good news. And so I just want to reassure you that Ben's not driving an agenda. And I think you guys need to hear that from the eldership. Sometimes we leave it to Ben to make those announcements, and so therefore it sounds like that it's coming from him. You know, and with our worship, John has done an excellent job, fantastic job of leading our worship in the time that we have together. And I appreciate that so much. As someone that has had to lead worship every week, it can get tiresome. It can get stagnant. And he has prevented us from doing that. And I appreciate his work. And so with that, you know, we've given couples and we've given families opportunities to read scripture for our call to worship. And there's been some question about that, and there should be. And so with that said, Ben is going to preach today with a little bit of that in mind. And then also with our new Bible class that we're starting next week, we will start looking at a study and start studying together about gender roles. And we want to learn together, we want to discuss together, and most importantly, we want to have open minds, open hearts, as we open our Bibles to study that. And so we certainly hope all of you will join us for the next few weeks, or starting in May, and I guess that's next week, isn't it? May 1st, wow. No, May 2nd. My beautiful bride's birthday, so we'll celebrate her next week as well. But we'll begin that study next week, and so I encourage all of you to come and participate in that as we all learn together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, and Father, for allowing us to be here today, and Father, one thing that that I have learned, and I think a lot of us have learned over the last year, is how much this time means to us. And Father, we pray that we'll never take this time of worship and gathering together for granted. Father, we thank you for our country, that we can come and worship you without any fear. Father, the freedom that we have to come and worship you, we thank you. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we begin our study. And Father, as always, as we continue to look at your will and your word, Father, so that we can show others the love that we have for you. And Father, so that we can show them the love we have for them and the love we have for others. And Father, we pray that you'll help our church to be a light to our community. And Father, be with us as we begin to study our discussion, our study, our look at your word. Father, but most of all, of course, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for us and the life that he lived. Father, the example that he showed us that we need to be as we come in contact with others throughout our lives. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be like Jesus in our everyday walk. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. And thank you, Ronnie, for that clarification in my defense. I like that. That's a pretty good description of it, actually. When I got here a year and a half ago, during the search process, I had been asked one question about gender roles, and I gave my answer, and it's the same answer I'm going to give over the next few weeks. It hasn't really changed much. And no one said, well, that's what we think, or that's not what we think. And I thought, that's curious. I wonder what they think there. And then when I got here, someone handed me some of the survey information that IMP had done before I got here. And sure enough, about a third of you think women should be doing more, about a third of you think they should not be doing more, and about a third of you aren't sure. And I thought, oh, that's helpful. So that was interesting and comforting. And so I thought, well, it sounds like we're going to have to tackle that. Instead, I scheduled a pandemic. And so for the last year, we didn't get to it. Much less controversial than gender roles is COVID-19. But then here we are coming out of it again. And over the fall, I had provided some material for small groups. If they wanted to study it, they could. The material I gave was not what I'd call doctrinal in nature, meaning that I didn't take a position. I just compared a handful of different views and said, here's why people think this way and here's why people think this way. It's just informational. And then I thought I'd close the book on that and won't have to talk about that for a while. And then the elder said, you know, we're gonna have class this summer. I said, great, start in May, great. So I'm in my office on a Friday morning working on 13 lessons on the New Testament church from the book of Ephesians, something really non-controversial and something everyone would find uplifting. And Bill Adams walks in and says, we'd like you to do a class on the role of women. Closed my book and said, okay. No, I am actually, all facetiousness aside, glad to do it. I did tell Ronnie if he didn't make that announcement, I was going to get up and say the Pledge of Allegiance and sit back down. But I am actually glad to be able to address it. It's good to talk about things candidly and openly, the best you can with an open Bible. There's no better way to do it. So, without further ado, this is basically lesson one of what will begin next week in our Sunday morning Bible class. If you'll be here at 9 o'clock, we're also going to live stream it. I'm going to teach it from the back of the auditorium, and then if you would like to be in the mass required room, we're going to live stream it if they'd like over there, or again, be a couple ways you can see this material. It'll be available is my point. Not doing it in secret, because the only thing I like more than talking to 200 or 300 people about gender roles is streaming that to the internet so that everyone can criticize what I think all at the same time. So that's what we're going to do, and it'll be fun for someone. What are the goals? Number one, we want to follow the Bible. That's my goal, whatever I'm doing. I think there's some suspicion whenever a church talks about a new topic that there's this secret goal of subverting or evading what Scripture says in some way. And that's not actually our goal. Our goal is to decide what Scripture says and how it can be lived out best in our time and place and context as God intended. We want to study this topic together. We could have convened a secret council in the dead of night and made a decision and told you about it. The elder said, nope, we want Ben to stand up there in front of everybody with rotten fruit in their hands and just study this together the best we can. We want to arrive at a clear understanding. And really, that's actually the only one of these that's probably impossible, so let me amend it. We want to arrive at a clearer understanding. We want to know better than we did yesterday. I don't want people to have to wonder, hey, what do you guys down at Central do on that topic? What's the rule there? I don't know, is not a good answer. I'd like for you to have some sense of, here's more or less what we think. And then I want us to be able to move forward in unity. That would be the goal at the end of this. Unity is not the same as uniformity, okay? Unity does not mean everybody's gonna agree. If there's a third over here and a third over here and a third over here, I'm not so persuasive a speaker that I'm going to be able to work magic and everyone will suddenly agree. That's just not going to happen. But you can have unity without uniformity. You can say, maybe this is my view, but as a church, this is what we're doing, and I've made my peace with that based on what was taught. It was done honestly and so forth, and that's kind of the goal moving forward. The plan, their 9 o'clock a.m. Bible class for May through July will be on this topic. Why? Because I'm going to study it slowly, and I want to be able to just handle whatever comes up. It will be what I'd call a doctrinal class, not comparative, so I'm not going to say, here's 15 views. I'm going to say, here's what I think. And it's okay for you to not think what I think, okay? As my preaching mentor once said, can't everybody be right all the time like I am? No, it's one of those issues, in fact, it's the point of today's lesson, that it's one of those topics that we may not all agree on all the time, and that's okay. I'm gonna, in the process of the class, make basically 13 concise statements of what I think the Bible teaches on this subject. At the end of that, I assume the elders of the church or somebody is going to get together and say, okay, what do we believe as a church? And I'm not under any illusion that you're going to say, we agree with everything Ben said. What I think will probably happen is, well, we agree with like 10 of the things Ben said, and that's what we'll do, and we'll move forward, and that's okay, right? Because again, my whole point is, not everybody agrees on the topic, and that's all right. We're going to try to arrive at some statements and then at the end have kind of a Q&A in July where you can put in some questions and say, Ben, you skipped this one, you cheated. We really want to know about that, and I'll try to address that as well. The first statement that I want to make is today's lesson on gender-related topics, and for me, it might be the most important, and believe it or not, it might be the most controversial, even though it really shouldn't be. The statement I would want to state with something like this, we believe that gender roles are not a salvation issue. What does that mean? What I mean by that is, there are topics in the Bible that are of such gravity and importance that people's salvation hinge on the affirmation of that view. If Jesus is still in his tomb, that matters for everybody universally, period. There is no Christian rendition that says, well, Jesus is still in the tomb, but we can be Christians anyway. If he has risen from the dead, we're going to have to agree on that. Okay? There are some issues that are of less importance. Let's go to the opposite extreme. Color of the carpet. Is it three songs and a prayer, or is it a prayer and three songs on Sunday morning? Right? Topics like that, are we going to have a communion station? Are we going to pass a tray? Are things that are of like the least, if the resurrection of Christ is the most important, then those would fall under the least important. And my view is that roles relating to gender fall somewhere in between. It's significant, it's important, it affects our daily behaviors. It's not as important as the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not as unimportant as the color of the carpet. But it's somewhere in between. And as a result, I would say, it's not what I would put in my first tier of get this right or else doctrines, okay? In our culture, we're not used to that, okay? In our culture, we are on every topic divided into two camps, absolutely and absolutely not. On every topic, absolutely and absolutely not. And what I'm here to tell you is I have the most controversial view at all, which is, that both absolutely and absolutely ought not need to get off their high horse a little bit. That when it comes to this topic in particular, there is a lot more room for humility in our view that is commonly expressed. That people that are conservative or people that are progressive can both have what I would describe as a fundamentalist mindset. When we talk about fundamentalism, I don't mean having a very conservative point of view. A fundamentalist is a person who believes even his opinions are matters of absolute truth and certainty, and that people who fail to agree with him are indeed lost. Folks, you can be of that persuasion and be a conservative. You can be of that persuasion and be progressive. I believe Christians are supposed to remember the humility taught to us by Jesus Christ and recognize that there is some room for debate on a lot of topics, and to approach them with that humility, that there's some room to disagree among brethren and to still have fellowship. And so my first observation that I want to try to convince you of today, and if I don't convince you of any of the 13, I hope this is the one I went out on, that this isn't a make or break topic for Christianity, even though it's important. Now, the first objection might be, Ben, it's in the Bible. Doesn't that make it essential? And what I would want to say in response to that is, everything in the Bible is important because it's from God. But not everything in the Bible is as important as everything else. That could be a controversial statement, except it's what Jesus said. Listen to what was our scripture reading this morning from Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, namely justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Okay? What does it mean to say that some things are weightier? That is Jesus' way of saying some things in the scripture are of more significance than others. Now, does he say to ignore the others? The final sentence is, don't ignore the others, but by all means recognize that some things have greater weight or gravity than others. And in case you're not sure what he means, he names a few. Okay? Justice, mercy, faithfulness are more significant than the appropriate tithe of your spice rack. Okay? That would be less significant. He's not saying it's a bad idea to tithe out of your spice rack. If that's important to you, by all means do it. But he says, if you're going to do one or the other, make it justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what the scriptures are about. And you see statements like this throughout scripture. If you're looking for them, they come up a lot. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for us in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he keeps on going after that. Okay? What does it mean when Paul says some things are of first importance? Folks, the only way that sentence makes any sense is if there are some things that are second or third. Okay? Now listen, this is 1 Corinthians 15. That means there's been 14 chapters of other stuff that Paul thought was important enough to write down. By the way, some of it includes discussion of gender. Okay? Some of it includes discussion of cultural phenomenon in Corinth. And Paul thought it was all worth writing about. But after 14 chapters of discussing various issues, he gets to chapter 15 and he says, but here's what I want you to know. This is the most important thing. Jesus is crucified, Jesus was buried, Jesus is raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That is above all else, period. Okay, first in importance. Compare this instead to what Paul would say in Romans chapter 14 in verse 1. There's a discussion going on about whether or not it's okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He says one thing Christians are not supposed to do is to argue about the other stuff too much, to quarrel about opinions. The word opinions, the problem with the word opinion in English is everybody thinks their opinion is fact, right? That's what made my joke funny earlier. Can't everybody be right all the time like I am, right? Everybody thinks their own opinions are fact. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know, I think I'm probably wrong about half of what I think. Everybody thinks they're right about everything, no matter how humble we try to be. We all think we're right, or we wouldn't think what we think, would we? But what we have to recognize is that some things are of greater significance and weight than others. Paul says there are some things we can debate about. Do you know there's a right answer to the question, is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? Paul even gives the answer in one of these passages. But then he says, but we don't have to, and we don't have to fight about it. See what he did there? It's important enough to talk about. There's even a right answer about it, but it's not the kind of thing that's important enough to fight about. You know what you'll never hear him say? You'll never hear him say, we shouldn't fight over whether or not Jesus is risen from the dead. See, that's not one of these, but some things are. Listen to another passage. Consider, for example, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hear the strong language in that verse? Impossible. Must. Right? There are some things you're going to have to believe. Okay? You can't be a Christian and say, I'm kind of on the fence as to whether there's a God or not. Christianity says there is a God. He rewards those who seek him. That is a fact. That is essential. But obviously the author of this passage is not putting everything into that category, or he wouldn't have said it the way that he did. Ephesians 4:4-6. You had a church. I was going to teach a class on Ephesians. We would have got there eventually. Ephesians 4:4-6. There was some debate among the Jews and the Gentiles in the city of Ephesus and these churches about what was important, what wasn't. And Paul says, well, let me give you a list. There's one body and one spirit as you are called, and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay? There's a list of seven ones there. And there are some things not on that list. Paul says, I can give you a list of about seven things that ought to unite you in agreement. But it's okay not to agree on every universal thing else that you might think of. Or listen to Jesus. In another passage we read of our scripture reading today, Matthew 22:37-40, which would be familiar to you, I suspect. The words get read a lot. He said, they had asked him, what's the most important commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You hear what Jesus said there? Doesn't matter how many hundred commandments you find in the scripture, these two comes first no matter what. Love your God and love your neighbor. By answering that question, you see, if everything in the Bible was just as important as everything else, what Jesus should have said was, I can't answer your question. No commandment is any more important than any other commandment. But that's not what he said. He answered the question. He said, some commandments are more important. He's not telling you to ignore anything in the Bible. It's all important. Some of it's more so. He said, these have to come first. These we have to get right, or nothing else is going to matter anyway. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else is based on this. Do you love your God? Do you love your neighbor? Those are absolutes that we have to get right. So now faith, hope, and love abide, Paul says. Read this at weddings quite a lot. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But the greatest of these is love. Even among those three, right? I mean, faith, hope, and love, which one do you want to get rid of? We're voting one off the island. Which one doesn't matter? Well, they all sound important to me. Absolutely. In fact, we just read in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But Paul says, even on that list of super important things, love actually comes out first. There is one that's more important than the others. So I say all that to say, my number one point when it comes to a topic like this is that just by nature of what it is, it does not sound to me like it is in that category next to somewhere in between faith and love is gender roles and then the resurrection of Jesus. Right? That doesn't make sense to me. The gospel comes first. These attributes come first. The Bible is consistent in saying love comes first. There are some things that weigh more than anything else and take precedent, no matter else what we decide. And so while gender roles are important, I want to talk about them, I want to be candid, my first observation is they aren't so important that disagreeing on them means somebody needs to get up and leave. Or that somebody's going to hell because they think differently than I do on that. It's just not that kind of topic. And that's coming from a guy, it didn't occur to me till this morning. I was thinking about how long have I been thinking about this topic? I started preaching in a paid capacity at the ripe old age of 18. I'm now 38, so that's 20 years of preaching. One of the first challenging topics I ran into at the little church I was at was gender roles. And I was sitting there on my computer the other day, and I leaned over and Selena was behind me. I said, did you think 20 years ago that we'd still be talking about this? And I'll tell you, if you go back in a time machine and ask 18-year-old Ben what he thought, he knew everything. That guy was brilliant. He would have told you it's a salvation issue, and he's right, and you're probably wrong. Okay. What I have learned over 20 years, I've learned a lot, not everything. There are some things I see more clearly than I did then. There are some things I see less clearly than I did then. What I've learned is that there are very good and honest, faithful Christians who disagree with me, and that there's some room for that, that I can have my conviction and humility at the same time, that that's allowed. Okay, well, that's fine, Ben. How do we know the difference? How do we know the difference between the stuff we gotta get right no matter what and the stuff we can argue about a little bit? Folks, that's one of the hardest questions in Christianity. It really is. And all I can give you are my six guidelines that I use myself for discerning that. Anybody that's a Pirate of the Caribbean fan will know that Captain Barbossa says, they be like guidelines, not actual rules. These are not hard and fast. This isn't spelled out in black ink in the page. But these are the rules I use when I say, how do I know what I know and how well do I know it? Number one, I believe in canon. Canon is just another word for the 66 books of the New Testament. Of the Bible. 66 books of the Bible. Okay, this is canon. Canon is an old word that means the measure, the standard. Okay, you got a ruler in your house, it's 12 inches long. That's how long a foot is. That's the canon, that's the standard. Scripture is my canon. Okay, that's what I do. I read a lot of books. You go into my office, I got them color-coded. I like to read N.T. Wright, I like to read Tim Keller, I like C.S. Lewis. I like to read people I disagree with. I like to read people on different fields of study. They aren't my canon. I find them interesting, I find them thought-provoking, but they aren't my canon. And so my first question is, how important is this? I say, well, does the Bible say anything about it? If in all the Bible an issue never comes up in a real discussion, and I don't mean like a proof text that you kind of made sound like it, if it never really comes up, then the only wise God did not see fit to address it, neither should you. Okay? As a rule, canon should shape the church, not reactionary sermons or hobby horses. Okay? Something's not important because I think it is. Some of you feel very strongly on this topic. It's not important because you feel like it is. The question is, what does the Bible say about it? And a second question is, how often does it say it? Is it something that comes up a lot? Or is it something that comes up on occasion and then we move on? Okay? Have you noticed in the New Testament the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus comes up a lot? How come? Because canon is saying, the Bible is saying in every book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep on going to the end, Jesus matters. You notice in those same books, love comes up a lot? You know why? Same reason. Gender comes up sometimes. It doesn't come up in the same rate as those others, though. And so that gives me pause to think, okay, how central to the doctrine of the church is that issue? It's important, or it wouldn't have come up at all. It's not of the same importance as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first thing, canon, scripture, does it tell me something? And second, does it say it clearly, with clarity? The fancy theological word for this is perspicuity, but I found while writing this slide I can't spell perspicuity, so I went with clarity, which simply means if your argument or doctrine requires specialized training or intellect to understand, then the church is not accountable for knowing or practicing it. Okay? The Bible is meant to be understood. Some topics really do require you to dig in, and I think it's important. You want to have a deep Bible study together? I'm your man. I want to do it. But what I have to remember is the conclusions that come from that can't be as weighty and heavy as those things that are obvious to all who read the Bible. Just a moment ago, I said the resurrection of Jesus is important. You know, I didn't get one of you shaking your heads out there. Mm-mm. Because you read the Bible and you say that's important. Love is important. Nobody's shaking their heads. Mm-mm. Don't like love. Because you read the New Testament, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew, you don't have to know logic or New Testament rhetoric. You say, I read the Bible, seems like love's a big deal. Okay? When it comes to other topics, it's a little tougher. There are some things the Bible says about gender that seem kind of obvious, and then there are some that are not as obvious. Here's a fun one. This is the only specific issue I'll talk about today. Go home and find all the verses talking about song leading. Write it down and then bring them to me on a piece of paper. Song, not singing, song leading. Okay. Pull out your concordance. The answer is zero. Like it never gets discussed. The closest thing you get is one verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, well, I hear everybody had a song on Sunday. I have no idea what that means, Ronnie. Everybody just showed up and they had a hymn? Is that what Paul is saying? Okay. So again, with clarity, I can say some things, other things are not said as clearly. Intellect is not a requirement for salvation or fellowship. Okay. Or to quote Thomas Campbell, who's one of the influential figures in the history of the churches of Christ, he said it right like this. It's a little dense, but stay with me. That although inferences and deductions from scripture premises, when fairly inferred, may be truly called the doctrine of God's holy word, yet are they not formally binding upon the conscience of all Christians, further than they may perceive the connection and evidently see that they are so. For their faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power and veracity of God. Therefore, no such deductions can be made terms of communion, but do properly belong to the after and progressive edification of the church. Hope you enjoyed the irony that my sentence on clarity was not very clear. It's a really dense sentence from Thomas Campbell, but the gist of it is Thomas Campbell had a lot of opinions about a lot of things. Thomas Campbell thought he was right. But he says, I can't expect you to be in agreement with me further than you can agree with me, and I can't demand that you and I can't share communion together until you agree with me on everything. When it comes, if I'm going to have anybody else in the room with me, then I'm going to have to say it's okay to disagree about some stuff. And the things he says it's okay to disagree on are what he calls the deductions and inferences. That kind of second level statement. Jesus is risen. No deduction required. The Bible says he is risen. There's literally an angel at the tomb saying he is not here but risen. We don't ask, yeah, but what did he mean by that? He is risen. Okay? There are other topics that are not quite as clear. So Campbell makes that distinction. I think it's a good one. Clarity. Tradition. Now someone's going to throw a rock at me about this one. I thought our church was passion-driven, forward-thinking, and spirit-led, and you list tradition as one of your rules. Let me define what I mean by tradition. When I say tradition, I don't mean what we did in the last decade. I don't mean what we did in the last 50 years. I don't actually mean what we did in the last 100 years. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years. So when I'm considering a topic, one of the questions I ask myself is there any consistent answer that Christians have been giving for 2,000 years? If Christians for 2,000 years have been saying the same thing, maybe don't tinker with it too much. Okay. On the other hand, if it only came into existence 100 years ago, for 19 centuries Christians did it one way, and then one century Christians did it a different way, that's not much of a tradition in the grand scheme of things. So I'll give you four examples real quick, fast as I can. I know I'm running out of time. Real fast. The altar call, the invitation at the end of the sermon, for 19 centuries did not exist in Christian history. They would do it if you're speaking to a lost audience, you might say, and by the way, you should do something about that. But in sermons to the church, for 19 centuries, nobody offered an invitation. A Methodist by the name of Finney invented the altar call in the 1800s. When he first started doing it, the Churches of Christ said, guess what they said? That's new. We aren't doing that. Okay? And then over time, Churches of Christ adopted it. And now 100 years later, when you're like me and don't always offer an altar call, people said, I thought we did that, right? And my answer is always, well, for like 19 centuries, we didn't. For one century, we did. Apparently, it wasn't like one of those essential things, okay? You can do it. You cannot do it. It depends on the situation. Bible school. I like Sunday school. You know, Sunday school is like barely 100 years old. There's no Sunday school in the 1800s on Sunday morning. Doesn't happen. You know what happened when the first person invented Sunday school and brought it to a Church of Christ? Can you guess? This is new and we don't do it. Okay? In fact, to this day, there are churches out there, Churches of Christ, who will not practice Sunday school because it's new and we don't do it. I could take you to some. Well, for 19 centuries, we didn't have one. For one century, we did. Sounds like a good thing, I'm all for it, but are you saying, is that an essential of Christianity? I was like, no, apparently not. It's a good thing. If you can do it another way, by all means, do it. Okay? Now, two other examples. Communion or baptism. Say, Ben, I've been reading my Bible, and I've noticed I've decided I don't believe in baptism anymore. First thing I'm going to say is, well, we need to read some different verses for a second, because I think it's in there. But the other thing I'm going to say is, you know, for 20 centuries, Christians have been practicing water baptism. They've disagreed about it, they've fought about it, they've argued and wrestled about it, but for 20 centuries, Christians have practiced some form of water baptism. Man, you better have a really good reason if you're going to toss out 20 centuries of everybody saying that's what the Bible said. Same thing about communion. Ben, I study my Bible, I don't believe in communion anymore. Again, I'm going to say let's study some more. But you better have a really good reason to throw out 20 centuries of people taking communion until Jesus comes back. Okay? So my point on tradition is not we're locked into whatever we did yesterday. I really mean it when I say we're forward thinking. But what church history gives us is kind of a litmus test to say, where are the gray areas? What are the ground rules? Where are the hedges where Christianity defines its essentials? And what are the things that are not as clear? And history helps me see that. Okay. Number four, I want to talk about practice. Anything that changes a church's practice should be talked about slowly. Doesn't mean it won't change. It just means it needs to be discussed slowly. There are some things we might disagree on, and it affects nothing we do. Okay? So, for example, you say to me, Ben, I saw your lesson on the end times, and I believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ that it will happen tomorrow. We'll see tomorrow if you're right or not. But you say I believe that. I say, Ben, I'm Ben. I say, Revelation 20 references a thousand-year reign. I think it might be metaphorical. I'm not sure I buy that. Did that change anything about what we do on a day-to-day basis in Christianity? No. We could have a whole worship service. Two guys could sit next to each other, have differing views on that, and they'd never know unless you told them. So my point about practice is, if it changes a practice, okay, talk about that slowly. If it doesn't change anything, if you have to convince people that their disagreement should divide them in some way, maybe it shouldn't. We're good enough at splitting anyway. We don't have to be convinced of it, is my point. So practice is a good rule of thumb for me. Number five, I want to talk about fruits. Does this practice produce anything good? Does this doctrine produce anything good? If you give me a doctrine that consistently produces something bad, I'm going to say we should give that one some thought. Are we sure about that one? You give me a doctrine that consistently produces something good, even if I'm not sure, I'm going to say, yeah, but it seems like it does some good things. The hard part about fruits is to know what good fruit looks like, because we're limited, finite human beings. I've been here a year and a half. Let's be honest, the verdict's still out. You hired me. Was that going to have good fruits or bad fruits? We'll see in a few months, right? It's hard for humans to know all in. We just figured out, I mean, it took 40-some-odd years to decide, you know, that bud guy, that worked out. Okay? It takes time to figure that out. So fruits are hard, but sometimes it's obvious. If your doctrine causes you to hate another human being, I'm going to say that's a bad fruit. That's a bad doctrine. Okay? There are some fruits that are obvious, and I can use that to test. And then finally, and this one is also important, number six, patience. No matter how important you may think an issue is, the default posture of the church is one of extreme patience and grace. Membership, which is what we share here as a church, is a commitment to God and each other, not a tool to be used to extort the leadership. Anytime something new or topical comes up in a church, there's always somebody that says, if they change that, I'm leaving. And even when I agree with that person on their point of view, it makes me angry, because membership is not something you use to extort the leadership. Can you imagine if we did that in our families? If you don't like the same cereal I do, you're out of the family. Is this a family or not? In a family, we disagree on some stuff, and we're still family. Do families sometimes break up? Sadly, they do. It's not because of minor things. It's not even over vaguely important things. If a family's going to part ways, it better be over the most important things in the universe and then some, because that's how families work. If a church is going to split up and take camps, it better be the same magnitude of discussion. And I want to say that from Scripture again. Listen to the way Paul talks about one topic. This is in the context, again, of food offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, through whom all things and for whom all things exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Okay? So, the debatable question is it okay to offer food that was offered to an idol? Paul says, we know, whoever we is, we know there is a right answer. There's only one God anyway. You can't accidentally worship Zeus because there is no Zeus. Okay? But listen to the next sentence. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Do you notice what he just said? We know there is one God. Not all possess this knowledge. Paul, are you trying to tell me there were people at the church at Corinth who weren't sure how many gods there are? Why hasn't he tossed those people out of church? Isn't that one of the essentials? I mean, if there's an essential in the Bible, there is one God and his name is one. That's got to be it. And Paul says, I know there's some of you Corinthians that are still struggling with that one. He doesn't say there's not a right answer. He doesn't even say it's not important. He says, I can be patient. If you read the rest of the chapter, he says, if I have to avoid eating meat for the rest of my life to help you work through this, that's what I'll do. If that's what it takes. Patience. Even on issues of significance, patience is the rule of law for Christians. So when I think about then the topic of gender and I apply my test, what about canon? What about clarity? What about tradition? What about practice? What about fruit? What about patience? I conclude that gender has some significance. It does affect our practice one way or another. The Bible does say something about it, though it's not always clear. It does have some fruits, though they're hard to discern which ones are which. But patience, well, that's one we're going to need. So my conclusion is gender and the roles associated with it is a subject we ought to talk about. It's important. It's not least important. Neither is it most important. There are some other things that take greater precedence and weight, leading me to my conclusion, the same one I began with. We believe that gender roles are not a salvation issue. We can talk about it. We can have strong opinions about it. We can even be wrong about it. Here's what I think. One of these days, we're going to hopefully be with our Lord forevermore, and there will be people there with whom you disagreed on the subject of gender. And you'll be glad. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and patience towards us. We are imperfect people, flawed and limited. When we tackle important subjects, not only do we not always do it well, we don't always know how important they are. God, help us, teach us, lead us, guide us, and above all, forgive us. When we fail, help us to do your will the best we can, according to your word and according to your love and grace. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, the author of our salvation and of all that love and grace. Amen.